Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zimmer. It's my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Christina Spouty, who's serving as our worship associate, and Karen Lapidus, our director of religious education. We're glad to be having a special service for all ages this morning.
Welcome here, all be alive and of good cheer. Welcome here, all be alive and of good cheer. I've got a pie all baked complete, pudding too, that's very sweet. Chestnuts roasting, join us here, while we dance and make good cheer. Welcome here, all be alive and of good cheer. Welcome here, all be alive and of good cheer. I've got a log that's burning hot, the toddy's bubbling in the pot. Come in, ye people, where it's warm, the wind blows sharp and it may storm. Welcome here, all be alive and of good cheer. Welcome here, all be alive and of good cheer. I made a loaf that's cool in there, with my neighbors I will share. Come all ye people, hear me sing a song of friendly welcoming. You may join me if you wish. Welcome here, I'll be alive and of good cheer. Welcome here, I'll be alive and of good cheer.
Good morning. Christina was supposed to be born on Christmas. My mom decided to have me induced because her doctor was going to be out of town for a few days. I was born December 20th. I've always known December as an exciting month. It's the last month of the year, there's Christmas, schools get out on break, families get together, and magic seems to hang in the air with the icicles and frosty nip. As I've gotten older, I feel as if December has become a fuller month emotionally. Apart from several birthdays and Christmas, there are now four memorial dates that I honor for friends and family who have passed away. The joys and remembrances begin in November, actually, and continue into January. Has that made the holidays more challenging? For me, it seemed only to deepen an ambivalence I'd felt my entire life. Christmas is the center of attention just about everywhere by now. Growing up, we did it loud and proud. Black Friday is how many Americans kick off the festive, hustling and bustling holiday season. I don't know what it's like when your birthday isn't obscured by Christmas. Although I love birthdays, I get so excited at anyone's birthday you might think it was my own, I've rarely sensed that same kind of enthusiasm for my day. Perhaps due to changing life circumstances, or maybe it's the wisdom that comes with age, but I felt a change. I've learned to embrace the holidays completely, with more love and more joy, no longer carrying a little kind of grudge against Christmas for stealing the spotlight. After all, my namesake isn't really about one day of the year or even one month. It's about who you are every day and how you are with others. This is a time for celebrating what's important, your friends and family, the communities that bring you meaning and joy, and all that sustains and nurtures you. I don't so much mind my birthday being swept up in that. I've learned it is an honor and a blessing, and reminds me that being love and being open to your love is the only real celebration that I need. Come, let us worship together.
Bah, humbug.
Scrooge was the sole partner of his counting house, with one employee, an ill-used employee at that, Bob Cratchit. His only family was a nephew, Fred, who was as kind and lively as Scrooge's sister, Fan, had been.
Good morning, Mr. Scrooge.
What could be good on what I pay you? Surely not this Christmas humbug.
Christmas?
A humbug sadist, so, Uncle.
And a lot you have to be merry about. You're poor enough.
But that's
you
just...
You keep Christmas in your way and let me keep it in mine.
But that's just it, Uncle. You don't keep it at all. And you're rich enough.
What good has ever come from you keeping Christmas?
If this is the one day on the calendar when people can open their hearts to others freely, then I think it has done me good. And I say, God bless it.
You keep that up and you'll be looking for another situation for Christmas.
Now, Uncle, don't be cross. Please come dine with us.
Nay, and now, good afternoon.
But Uncle Scrooge, why? Please let us be friends.
I say, good afternoon.
I am sorry you will not accept, but we will set a place for you, and I wish you a Merry Christmas.
Good afternoon.
And a Happy New Year.
Bah, humbug.
Scrooge made his way home through the snowy streets of London. That evening, he was visited by the ghost of Jacob Marley, his deceased partner. Marley's ghost was a terrifying figure who dragged a long and heavy chain. The ghost warned Scrooge that the future held. He warned Scrooge what the future held if he did not change his ways, telling him, "It is required that we walk among our fellow humans. If we do not do so in life, we do so after it. I am doomed to wander through the world to see the happiness that I might have shared in it." Marley's ghost foretold that three spirits would visit Scrooge that night.
The sights and sounds of Christmas are all around us now. The carols are on our lips, and the speakers in the stores are filled with the songs which shoppers hear as they try to find that perfect gift. There are pageants, plays, and Christmas concerts to attend, and for a few to act in. Thank you for our players who are helping us this morning. There are special sweets to share and Christmas dinners to plan, beautiful Christmas trees strung with bright lights, and favorite ornaments to sit and behold. The tradition seems so familiar, but it wasn't always like this. Last year at this time, I told you about the suppression of Christmas keeping in New England. I talked about the time in the late 17th century when it was actually illegal to celebrate Christmas in Massachusetts. And with the help of some other players, we told a story about the Unitarians who helped redefine the way people thought about the holiday by promoting the Christmas tree and the pleasure of children. Today we have a story of another Christmas enthusiast, one Mr. Charles Dickens, whose famous story we had the opportunity to see scenes from this morning. Dickens was born into the Anglican Church in England, but he became a Unitarian in 1840, 3 years before he wrote his Little Carol. At that time, Christmas was a very minor holiday in England. It wasn't widely celebrated, and many people didn't even have the day off from work. To understand how that became so, we have to travel back in time to the 4th century, when Pope Julius I officially decreed December 25th the date for the birth of Jesus. The selection of that date enabled the church to redirect the people's pagan observances of the winter solstice and the festival of Saturnalia into the celebration of Christmas. In one sense, the effort was a grand success. The people began celebrating Christmas. But in another sense, the effort was not at all what the church intended, for the people brought with them many of their old pagan ways into their Christian Christmas celebration. These included celebrating the season with a great deal of revelry, feasting, fermented drink, and no small measure of mischief-making. It was enough for one 16th century Anglican priest to declare, "Men dishonor Christ more in the 12 days of Christmas than they do in all the 12 months besides." In the middle of the 17th century, British Parliament decided to weigh in on the Christmas extravagance by officially declaring it December 25th, a day for fasting and repentance. That law was repealed 16 years later by Charles II when the monarchy was restored and the keeping of Christmas began to make a bit of a comeback. But by then, England was seriously engaged in the ideas of the Enlightenment, which stressed reason and rigor. Enlightenment thinkers were not very interested in maintaining pagan Christmas traditions. And so by the end of the 18th century, the keeping of Christmas had considerably faded. It had faded, but it hadn't altogether disappeared. In addition to a few enthusiasts like Queen Victoria and Prince Albert, who put up a Christmas tree in Windsor Castle in 1840, there were common and rural people who still kept Christmas in many of the old ways. In the early part of the 19th century, several authors began to take an interest in those old Christmas customs. The American author Washington Irving lived in England for a while, and he became acquainted with those old customs when he was traveling around the countryside. Irving was so taken with what he experienced that he began writing descriptions of Christmas parties, dinners, and games in several of his works. Dickens no doubt read Irving's stories, and he was predisposed to love them. Dickens had a soft spot for Christmas. For whatever reasons of circumstance or character, Dickens was open to the magic and imagination of Christmas. He believed it was important for people to have a break from the labor of their ordinary days. "That's why I come home at Christmas," he writes. "We all do, or we all should. We all come home, or ought to come home, for a short holiday from the great boarding school of life, where we are forever working out our arithmetical slates to take and to give a rest." And now I invite you to take a few moments for rest. If you have something in your hands, I encourage you to put it down. Put your feet flat on the floor and close your eyes if you like, or maybe direct your attention softly upon the beauty in this sanctuary. Notice your breath or the hopes in your heart as we join together for a time of meditation and prayer. We'll begin by keeping silence for a few moments together. Spirit of life and of love, Spirit of mystery and wonder, from the four corners we have come to be together in this place. May we find here what we seek, something to inspire our minds, something to open our hearts, something to lift our spirits, something to help us keep our balance in this ever-turning world. Spirit of life and of love, we have come here to be together in our seeking. May we find what we seek, and may we take the blessings that are ours into this world with joy and gladness. May it be so, and amen.
'Tis the hour and nothing more. Are you the spirit I was told of?
I am the ghost of Christmas past, your past.
For what purpose do you haunt me, Spectre?
Your welfare, your reclamation. Rise and take my arm.
But I am mortal and may fall.
Bear my touch here, and you will be lifted in more than body.
The spirit takes Scrooge to see four scenes from Scrooge's past. First, to when he was a child, away at school, alone, without his family to visit him or celebrate Christmas with him. Then to when Scrooge was a young man, being invited to celebrate Christmas with his sister Fan, who is now dead. This scene prompted Scrooge to think about his sister's son, Fred, and how much Fred reminded him of his sister. And then to old Fezziwigs, where Scrooge apprenticed as a young man. Scrooge witnessed his fellow employees enthusiastically celebrating with singing and dancing. And then, finally, to this last scene from Scrooge's past.
It matters little, to you, very little. Another idol has displaced me. And if it can comfort you in time to come, as I would have tried to do, I have no just cause to grieve.
What idol has displaced you?
A golden one. I have seen your nobler aspirations fall off one by one until the master passion, gain, engrosses you.
What then? If I have grown so much wiser, what then? I'm not changed toward you. Have I ever sought to release you from our engagement?
In words, no, never.
In what then?
In a changed nature, in an altered spirit, in another atmosphere of life, another hope as its great end, If you were free today, tomorrow, yesterday, can even I believe that you would choose a dowerless girl? Do I not know that your repentance and regret would surely follow? I do, and I release you, with a full heart for the love of him you once were. May you be happy in the life you have chosen.
Quickly, follow her, you fool! Don't let her leave! Spirit, take me home. Haunt me no more.
I show only what has been, and am not to blame.
Leave me. Leave me.
Scrooge awoke with the clock tower's bell, satisfied that no spirit had come to haunt him this night, when he saw a light glowing from his sitting room.
Come out of there, man, so that you may know me better. You have never seen the likes of me.
No, I haven't.
No, indeed. You've not chosen to walk with the younger members of my family.
Spirit, conduct me where you will. I went forth earlier this evening and learned a lesson that's working on me. I'm ready to learn what you will teach.
Touch my robe.
The spirit conveyed Scrooge through the town and countryside. At a lonely lighthouse, the spirit shook a sprinkle from his torch, and the Christmas gaiety arose. With a dusting from his hand, the spirit lifted smiles on sailors at sea. Soon they found themselves in a poor neighborhood, but one not poor in Christmas cheer.
What is keeping your father and Tiny Tim? They can't be late on Christmas.
They'll be here soon. You know how Father loves to carry little Tim. He seems to walk even faster with Tim on his shoulder. Father, Father!
Martha! Oh, look. Here's my precious family. And even our Martha, home from working in the city.
My employer gave me the day so I could be home with you, Mother, and the family.
Our whole family, together. We are blessed, aren't we, Tim?
Yes, Father, we are.
All right, everyone, gather round before it's cold.
Spirit, tell me, will Tiny Tim live?
I see a vacant seat. If these shadows remain unaltered, what of it? He's likely to die. Hadn't he better do it and reduce the surplus population? If you are truly not as wicked as your words. It may be the sight of heaven that you are less fit than a poor child.
What a feast. I raise my glass to its provider, Mr. Scrooge.
If he were here, I'd give him a piece of my mind to feast on.
Dear, it's Christmas. The children.
All right. For your sake and the day's, I'll drink to his health.
Hear, hear.
To Father, to Mother,
to Martha.
God bless us all.
Everyone.
Hear, hear.
The two ghostly travelers took again to their road, and the spirit shook her torch on some carolers, bringing great cheer to their voices.
There's a scene in Dickens' Carol that takes place just before the ghost of Christmas Present departs. Underneath the robe of the spirit, Scrooge glimpses two struggling children. When he inquires after them, the spirit tells him that the boy is ignorance and the girl is want, and warns him beware. When Scrooge asks the spirit whether there isn't anyone who can help the children, the spirit replies in words Scrooge himself had earlier spoken. Are there no prisons to help them? Are there no workhouses? But before Scrooge can answer, the spirit is gone. For as much as Dickens' story reveals his love of Christmas, it also clearly communicates his deep concern for the welfare of the poor working people of England. He knew something of their anguish and deprivation. When he was just 12 years old, Dickens' father was arrested and thrown into debtor's prison for a year. In order to help his family, Dickens quit school and took a job working 10 hours a day in a shoe polish factory. It was a dark and dingy place, and the work was difficult. It was an experience that shaped his sense of self and influenced how he saw the world. Dickens believed that no one should have to suffer from lack of food or clothing, heat or housing, and that every person should have access to a decent education. In one way or another, Dickens expresses these commitments in most of his writings. In one of the magazines that he founded, he featured articles about kindergartens, literacy, sanitation, prisons, and the rights of workers to organize. Dickens believed that there was nothing more important than the moral and social elevation of the community at large. He argued that education provided people with a property of soul, which could uplift them despite their struggles. Education would not only make people better, gentler, and kinder, he believed, it would also make more people tolerant of one another. Dickens believed that education would banish ignorance. And as for want, Dickens believed that could be eradicated with kindness and generosity. In his time, the government didn't offer social services to people in distress. Charitable enterprises to relieve the suffering of the poor were run by churches and private organizations. Dickens believed that it was right for religious bodies to work to relieve poverty, but he was extremely critical of religious groups that insisted people accept their beliefs in order to receive help. He felt that religious groups, along with people who had more than enough, should reach out to help those who struggle for want of enough. Through his writing, and most especially through his Christmas Carol, Dickens endeavored to contribute to the alleviation of human suffering by the opening of human hearts.
Am I in the presence of Christmas yet to come? You are about to show me things that may happen. Ghost of the future, I fear you more than all the others. But I know you're here to do me good, so I will follow you. Will you not speak to me? Lead on, spirit.
I don't know. I just know he's dead.
What's he done with his money?
Left it to his company, I suppose. It'll be a cheap funeral with no one to go to it. What have we here? His bed curtains? Did you take them down with him still lying there?
Well, he won't miss them. Besides, we need to look out for ourselves. He always did. That'll be his judgment. Now, how much for them?
Spirit, tell me, who was this unfortunate to die unmourned?
From there, the spirit took Scrooge to the Cratchit home, where he learned that Tiny Tim had died.
Spirit, these things that you have shown me, are they what will be or what may be? Spirit, I will change. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it throughout the year. I will not forget the lessons you have taught me.
Scrooge woke in the morning and found to his surprise and delight that it was still Christmas Day. He went out and bought the Cratchits a gigantic turkey, went to Christmas dinner at his nephew's home, and was at the counting house the following morning, the day after Christmas, before Bob Cratchit arrived.
I'm sorry, sir. I am a bit late.
What do you mean coming in here at this hour of the day?
It's only once a year, sir. I was making rather merry yesterday.
You are late, and I'll not stand for this thing any longer. Therefore, I'm going to double your salary and do all I can do to help your struggling family. Merry Christmas, Bob, good fellow. Merry Christmas and many more. Now, light up the fires and go buy a scuttle of coal.
Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and more. To Tiny Tim, he became a second father, a better friend Bob Cratchit never knew, nor did the town know a kinder soul. Some laughed to see the change in him, and his own heart laughed with them. He saw no more spirits, and it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas as well as any who possessed the knowledge. May it be truly said of us all. And as Tiny Tim observed,
God bless us, everyone.
God bless us, everyone.
The The inspiration for this service and for its title came from a book by Les Standiford called The Man Who Invented Christmas. Karen and Christina and I spent considerable time trying to figure out which verb would be most appropriate for the title of our service today. Should we stick with how Dickens invented Christmas? Or should we go with revitalized? Or maybe revived? We finally settled on rescued, but if I were choosing all over again, I'd suggest we go with redefined. How Dickens redefined Christmas. His story draws on tradition. Dickens paints a picture of Christmas merriment, which includes mince pies and wassail bowls, carol singing, plum puddings, holly sprigs, mistletoe, fiddling and dancing. But there's so much more. For Dickens, Christmas is not just an opportunity for pleasure. It's also an invitation to cultivate compassion, to practice charity, and to extend kindness. It's a time to rest and play with family and friends, and a time to find real and practical ways to share our gifts for the benefit of humankind. The message resonates still. May we who keep Christmas take it to heart. Amen, and blessed be. Apparently that Gloria needed some teaching. We'll take care of that next time around. I send you with these words from Mark Bellatini. Go in peace. Live simply, gently, at home in yourselves. Act justly, speak justly. Remember the depth of your own compassion and forget not your power in the days of your powerlessness. Do not desire to be wealthier than your peers and stint not your hand of charity. Practice forbearance. Speak the truth or speak not. Take care of yourselves as bodies, for you are a good gift. Crave peace for all the people of the world, beginning with yourselves, and go as you go with the dream of that peace alive in your hearts. Amen. Blessed be.